following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
What is an elder? It's those Mormon guys that show up at your door and interrupt football. It's the guys who hold all the political power in the context of the church. It's guys who are older. That's why they call them elders. Older. It's a board of directors of the church organization. Or is it men who are set apart by Christ in order to lead the church and shepherd the church? What is it? You know, interesting enough, church order and church organization and church leadership, if you look around or if you come from other churches, you'd go, wow, this is very controversial. Very controversial. Very confusing. It's so confusing. There's so many unique approaches to church leadership. You might be tempted to think that church leadership is obscure. It's unknown. It's so controversial that we can't really determine the way that God intended it to be. But that's not the case at all. So understand, what you find in the world is like a Presbyterian form of government. That's a team of elders, which is a session, who have deacons helping them. And typically in that style of church, the elders and the deacons do everything and nobody gets to do anything. Then there's the congregational form of government, and that's like American democracy at its work. You know, everybody votes, everybody's engaged, typically led by a single pastor, usually with a team of deacons, and they emphasize everyone's gift. Then today, you've got these very unusual forms of church government. I like to call them the free governments. Free, one man, a Moses type, a super leader who leads and runs the entire congregation, often with his wife. You see the posters, Mr. and Mrs. Pastor so-and-so. It's awesome, okay? And then you have the Bible. What does the Bible say about this? What does really God's Word say about who's basically in order for the church to run effectively and leadership? How did he design it to be? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Maybe it's a little bit from all those that I just mentioned, but really, what does the scripture say? So imagine for a minute, A.W. Tozer used to have this way of writing, which I really appreciate, and he said, look, you're looking at this passage, you don't know anything about church, you've never been to church, okay, you're the brand new Christian, and you've never read the Bible, and so you're going to read these for the very first time. What conclusion would you draw when you read these passages? So take a look at your outline, if you would, and I want to highlight just a few passages and consider yourself the empty-headed man and the empty-headed woman who knows nothing of tradition, you've never been to church, but now you're a believer, and you say, how does God want to run his church? What would you conclude from these verses? Take a look at them. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elders, skip to verse 2, shepherd the church of God among you, and then verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your what? Elders. Now, after reading that, you don't know anything, you'd come to the obvious conclusion that the church is led, it's overseen, it's shepherded by a team of what? Elders. And if you dug a little deeper, you would find that some elders are supported financially and others are volunteer. And then if you continued to read the New Testament, you'd find that all elders clearly explain God's Word. They have to be apt to teach, but there are actually some who are set apart to preach it, in fact, freed up to do so. In fact, then you'd even discover that elders function as a team and a plurality, seeking the one will of Christ for that particular church. And therefore, simply stated, the Church of Jesus Christ is a church that is built upon God's leadership plan. The one that pleases Christ is built upon God's leadership plan. What is that? It's built on a plurality of qualified and functioning elders who shepherd the flock of God and lead God's family. Now, all of you know what it's like, and maybe you have to remember back. For some of you, you're looking ahead, okay? For some of you, you're experiencing it right now. When you leave your children in the hands of a trusted relative, you know that Grammy Cammy is going to watch these kids, and they're going to be totally safe, and they're going to have a great time. They're not going to want to come home with you, right? The trusted relative. Some, maybe two or three want to nod your head. Okay. Then some of you may know the trauma, maybe not all, of leaving your kids under the care of the unqualified and untested babysitter. And you came home and you went, that'll never happen again, right? Are you with me? A few nods and we're not pointing fingers. Good, okay. Christ planned for his church to be left under the care of trusted spiritual leaders. Men who are competent examples, committed to only following Christ's plan and his specific instructions. The church of Jesus Christ would basically be the church that he would choose to attend, would be the one where the leadership plan are those who are qualified and functioning the way he designed. So they're not just qualified, but they're actually functioning. Now, how is that? Well, to help you to set the stage to understand our passage today, let's do a little bit of pre-study on their function and what they're like by turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's understand their function so that you might understand then their qualification. So what is Christ's leadership plan? Well, verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5 is giving us the background here and shows us God's plan, or some of it. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders," maybe in your Bible if you're bold, or in your sermon notes if you're not, circle that word, elders. "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." First in your outline, biblical leadership is a team. It's a team. Whenever the word elder is used for the church, it's always in the plural, elders, as it's referring to the church. And Acts 14:23, it says, "When they had pointed," what? "Elders for them in every church." Take a look at these verses now. Acts 20, verse 17, he called to him the what? The elders of the church. Biblical leadership is a team, a plurality, a plural of spiritually mature men. The church was never intended to be led by one man, but a team of qualified men. And this passage actually shows us that there are different ways to describe these men that relate to their function. So if you look at these verses, you'll see basically 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, you'll see shepherd or pastor. That's the first word using to describe New Testament leadership. And then number 2, overseer and bishop. That's the same word there, overseer, bishop. And then number 3, elder or mature or older, are all used referring to the same office and the same men. Take a look at 1 Peter 5, 1. It says, "I exhort the elders among you." So he's talking to elders. What does he say to them? Verse 2, shepherd, that's the word pastor. In fact, every time the New Testament uses the word pastor, it's actually the word shepherd. So shepherd, pastor, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, that's the word bishop. And it's referring to the same group of guys. They shepherd, they oversee, and they're mature elders, they're mature men. So that's describing that particular one office of guy. And in function, just like God is three and yet one, so elders are a team seeking the oneness of Christ and the oneness of the Spirit. So maybe you come from a church where there was one man in charge. That's not God's plan. That's not what we do here. It's Christ who is the head of the church, right? Amen? And under him, there's a team of men who lead and shepherd and care for the flock together in unanimity. You say, what's unanimity? I'm glad you asked. It's one mind and one heart over every doctrinal and directional decision, seeking to discover the one will of Christ for his church. Philippians 2:2 kind of demonstrates that. Take a look at it. "Be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Biblical leadership is a team. Now, what do? Secondly, biblical leadership shepherds the flock. Shepherds the flock. This is an expectation you should have, but it's also a requirement that elders would be shepherding. Shepherding. Elders lead and guide and feed and guard. If you come from a Baptist church, maybe they shear you once a year. Okay, there's about four Baptists in the crowd. Okay, thanks. Elders are not a group of successful businessmen, okay, and they're not functioning like a board of directors over the church. They are shepherds who care for the sheep. In fact, these are the people whom Christ died for. So it's a sacred kind of shepherding, an under-shepherding under the headship of Christ. They're not their people, they're Christ's people. Does that make sense? They view people as treasures that Christ has died for, and therefore they care for God's sheep, and therefore they're going to be busy, but they're going to not try to be or allow themselves to be distant from the flock. They're engaged, and they give themselves to the word and prayer so they might shepherd or care for God's people. They commit themselves to that. Elders often train men who then, like ministry leaders or community group leaders, then carry the shepherding burden of the flock family, so that as you interconnect yourself to a ministry within the context of our church or interconnect yourself to the community group, then you could be shepherded and cared for. So what do they do? What do they do? Is that all they do? No. Thirdly, biblical leadership leads the church. They lead the church. They're responsible. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 5 continues with exercising what? Oversight. What's it say? Exercising what? Oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. So they lead the church, and because biblical elders are those who are supposed to be the most spiritually mature in the flock, they lead the church like a father leads his family. Now, get this. They don't lead the church in such a way that they do it politically, trying to appease the clientele. Do you understand that? That would be like a father saying, I'm going to do what my two-year-old wants for the family. Okay, they don't do that. You say, what do? It's not that they're ignoring the flock, but they're determining what Christ wants for the church. Their job is to determine the head of the church, what he wants, and therefore they administrate what the Lord wants. Not to try to please the family, but to please the Lord who died for us all, right? That's their desire. Elders lead like a father of a family made up of young and old, maturing and immaturing. They're made up of people who are real believers and make believers in the flesh and in the spirit. They're shepherding that entire body, but it's never a democracy. It's never about what the congregation wants. It's all about what Christ wants. Can I hear an amen to that? That's what you want in the church, is that they would do what Christ would want. Together they seek to determine what the head of the church wants, and then they do his will found in his word. That's what they do. So biblical leadership, fourthly, is including elders who are financially supported and have unique gifts. So there is some distinction on the part of eldership in the New Testament. Verse 2 adds, it says, look at verse 2, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, some elders are supported financially, otherwise he wouldn't say not for supported gain. So they're supported, and the elders are who are supported are not to serve for sordid gain or for a financial advantage. God designed some elders, though, to be freed up from the regular confines of a career, so to speak, to be financially free by the church so they can minister freely and give themselves to the word. In fact, it talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Look at it. It says it, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. That double honor in the context is very clearly speaking about financial gain or financial support. And it says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching are to be supported. Not all of them, but some of them. So some elders are supported financially, and so that they can give most of their time to the study and the teaching of God's word and the preaching of God's word in order to equip the saints. And that's how it's divided up. But they're still a part of the eldership seeking the one will of Christ. They're not elevated above the other elders. We're all seeking to do what Christ wants us to do. Are you getting this? It's not one guy. And fifthly, biblical leadership leads by example. Verse 3, nor as yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, this is how a congregation can trust and follow and obey the shepherds of any church or the shepherds of FBC. Every pastor elder leads by example in that they're qualified by 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then Titus chapter 1. They also function as shepherds, by the way, not just qualified, but functioning as shepherds of the church. And they demonstrate authentic spirituality, not by being perfect, but by being openness to admit their own sinfulness and passionately pursue being like Christ. Now take a look at the exhortations that Hebrews gives in chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. Look at it. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct," what? "Imitate their faith." They're supposed to be examples. Look at verse 17, even stronger. "Obey your leaders," and what? "Submit to them." There's a dirty word in our culture. "Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." They're going to be accountable before Christ for your souls as those who will give an account. "Let them do this with" what? "Joy, and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So it's a huge responsibility to function in this role, and biblical leadership is motivated by Christ. Look at verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory," a special reward for those who function as elders in our midst. And godly leaders only want to please Christ. They're not into, are you ready? Power trips. They're not into glory. They're not into fame. They're not into money. And they're not into pleasure. They just want to please Christ. When you pin them to the wall, that's what a true elder wants. Is I just want to hear from Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful elder." That's what they want to hear. That's what they're driven by. In fact, that's the drive. You say, but what are these men to be like? I'm so glad you asked. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you're new with this, we've been working our way through this epistle on leadership, about house rules. 1 Timothy 3, they are these elders to be men of character, men whom Christ must shine through, men who fulfill the musts of spiritual leadership. The musts. Now, Timothy is in Ephesus, and Paul's writing Timothy in Ephesus, and he's encouraging him because Ephesus is being eaten up by error. All right? Ephesus, you want to help to understand Ephesus? It's like Berkeley, California. Okay? Now you understand Ephesus. Filled with intellectuals, all right? Some who've come to faith, who then are unsound in their doctrine, and others who are openly hostile and opposed to the gospel, doing everything they can to undermine it. Now, in the mix of all this, the church there has got some leaders who are rising up. Now, feel the weight of this. Some of these leaders are living one way at church and another way at home. That's not good, and Paul points that out. He says there's some that are desiring position. Have you ever known that? Ever seen that in the church? They want a position. Or they want more money. Or a few had children who are out of control, or wives who were going crazy, or others were men who drank too much. And they were too new as Christians. And some had horrible reputations with their neighbors in the community. Some were leaders, yet they were bullies and fighters and not gracious. So what's Paul do? He writes Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to correct all those false views and false expressions of leadership. And he does so by giving Timothy the musts of leadership. Now some of you are going, okay, this is all about elders, not about me. Whoops! It doesn't matter if you're the captain on your high school team. It doesn't matter if you're the president of your junior high. It doesn't matter if you're the director at work, or, ladies, you're the despot at home. Okay? These are the musts of true spiritual leadership for anybody, for everyone. These must be true of elders, and they should be true of all believers who are trying to lead in any role with anyone, including your kids. So as we continue our study of house rules, which is why Timothy was written, here is the character criteria for genuine elders in the church and any kind of spiritual leadership, any kind. And they're found, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, Sean just walked us through chapter 2. We saw the role of men in the church as it gathers. We saw the role of women in the church as it gathers. And now he says, now here's the role and the function of elders, or those who can be elders. Now, when you look at this text, I want you to look for three things, okay? I want you to look for key words. This is good observation. I want you to safari out these words, all right? See the word must. Okay, it's highlighted for you, and that's why it was. There's used three times. Now, in the original language, it's used twice, But the third one is used by an assumption, and it's a good assumption in the text. And then I want you to look for the word manage, because one of the key things in the role of an elder and the role of any spiritual leader is managing their home, is the criteria that God looks at. And then I want you to see the word that, especially toward the end of the passage, because he's giving you a purpose or a consequence that unless the elder does this, there's a severe consequence. And that would also be a warning of leadership in any form as well. So I want you to look at that as I read out loud verses 1 through 7, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, you read silently. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The musts form the outline of this particular passage, giving the musts of Christ-like leadership. And again, husbands, wives, students, these are the musts of spiritual leadership for everyone. Okay? These are the non-optional as a Christian in whatever leadership God places you in, at school, at work, at home, and they're required of elders as they shepherd the church of God. So Paul tells Timothy how to select elders, who can be elders. Then he's going to talk about deacons. But in the process, he also informs us of what to develop in order to carry or oversee or lead spiritual responsibilities in any form. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, here are the musts. But before you get to the must, you got to have the want to. Right before the insisting of what has to be, he says, let's make sure there's a heart that wants to be. You say, what are you talking about? He talks about this very clearly in verse 1. Can I ask you a question? Who makes the worst mothers in this room? Are you ready for the answer? The worst mothers in this room are the ones who don't want to be mothers. And they're doing everything to avoid being a mother. It's the same thing with eldership. If a guy doesn't want to be an elder, he's going to be a terrible elder. Are you with me? You know, okay, I'll serve. You know, and he goes into this thing. He's going to be awful. Can't wait to get that guy off the eldership, that kind of thing. Well, that's what he talks about in verse 1. Take a look at it. It says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he what? Desires to do. Now, you all know what a trustworthy statement is, correct? A trustworthy statement is a familiar truth of great importance. It's only used 5 times in the pastorals, only in the pastorals, but that's what it means, a familiar truth of great importance. So they know this, and you should know this too. It's a good work that an elder does, and he should desire it. The fine work that's talked about here is actually meaning an excellent profession. It's a great thing, literally, a great thing, this fine work that he desires to do, to be an elder. But an elder must meet the criteria, and it really helps us to know that it's God who makes elders, not people. You don't make elders. I don't make elders. Someone doesn't make themselves an elder. Who makes elders? God does. It's God alone. In fact, he chose elders. Acts 20, 28 says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God makes elders. When we're trying to affirm elders in our context of our church family, we're not looking for somebody who's trying to be an elder. We're looking for somebody whom God already made an elder. That's what we're looking for. We're just trying to affirm what God has already designed. Does that make sense? And so that's the context here. And interesting enough, it is that guy who God makes an elder who will also have a desire to be an elder. So God is sovereign in making him an elder, but he's responsible to have that desire, and he does. And the word desire here, oh, you got to feel this. Okay, this is so true on all spiritual leadership. The word desire there is the same word translated in the New Testament for the word lust. In other words, he's talking about not just a desire, but a what? Strong desire, a strong passion to do this. It should be something that is in his heart that must be done. Now, why would an elder need a strong desire to be an elder? Yeah, you ever ask you these questions? Why? Because the work of an elder is so hard and so difficult. Look around you. He's got to shepherd these people. Right? It's hard work. In fact, look what Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Look at that verse. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who what? Diligently labor among you. It's diligent and it's labor. Labor is the word work. It's work. And have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Diligence, labor. Why? Why does he need that desire? Because it's work. It's work. Therefore, before the must, there's got to be a want to. There's got to be that desire. And one of the keys, by the way, that sets a Christian apart from other faiths and other religions is that when you serve Christ, you want to. You don't have to. People go, oh, you got to keep all these rules. No, I want to please Christ. It's totally different. It's from a heart that desires that. So, if were to lead others, then there must be some musts. And the first must out of this passage is number one, he must be responsible for developing a stable character. He must be responsible for developing a stable character. Don't get the wrong impression. God is the one who saved you. God is the one who sanctifies you. God is the one who empowers the changes that makes you to be like Christ. Can I hear an amen? But you cooperate by stepping out in obedience, by relying on Him, and that's part of the process that needs to be developed for a man to truly be an elder. So verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Now, if you're going to lead others in any context, you must be becoming like Christ. Let me say it one more time. Your leadership is as you become like Christ. You're leading people to become like Christ. You can't be telling people to become like Christ if you're not becoming like Christ. Correct? So your leadership is in this process of growing a Christ-like character. And above reproach is the overarching quality of all the other qualities. In fact, it summarizes this entire list. That word, above reproach, is probably the most important. And to live above reproach means an elder is to be a Christian man whose life is irreproachable, meaning this, his life is not open to attack or criticism, he's free from scandalous sin, his life is unassailable. Now, what's shocking about above reproach is that it is the Spirit's expectation and God's expectation for every single Christian in this room to be above reproach. You say, Chris, where'd you get that from? I'm so glad you asked. It is Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. What does it say? Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God who are what? Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is Christ's desire for each one of you to live above reproach. What that means is, in a simplistic way, there shouldn't be any acceptable sin in your life. In other words, a spiritual leader is someone who deals with sin in their life. They hate sin in their life, and they're in process of dealing with sin in their life. They don't allow it to be acceptable, tolerated. Does that make sense? Well, that's just who we are as a family. No, deal with it. You deal with it. And you basically seek to progress in your Christ-likeness. So one of the indicators of above reproach is a man who is, secondly in this list, a husband of one wife. Now, husband of one wife, this is a very controversial phrase. I read pages and pages and pages and pages on this particular phrase. Now, it doesn't mean and has anything to do with polygamy. That wasn't really a problem in Ephesus. There weren't multiple wives in the first century, though there are people who practice it, not in Ephesus. That just wasn't an overwhelming issue. It's not talking about no biblical divorce or remarriage when there's adultery or desertion. It's not talking about being a widow. It's not talking about being a single. No, husband and one wife, the goal of every godly man in this room, literally means one woman, man. That's what it means. A man, are you ready? Who adores only one woman. This is a man who loves his wife. Elders love their wives. Spiritual leadership demands that you, if you're a man, love your wife. They're never saying stuff like, oh, the old ball and chain, okay? That doesn't come out of the mouth of an elder. I remember one time I was talking to a kind of a guy who was progressing in his own walk and leadership, and he said, my wife's an angel. And I went, oh, that's so sweet. And then he said, yeah, she's always up in the air harping about something. And I went, you blew it! You blew it! Leaders adore their spouses. They treasure their spouse. They talk about their spouse. They respect and trust their spouse. They think about their spouse and they're making decisions. It's always constantly she's on his mind. In fact, their character is such, verse 2, they're temperate. Temperate means balanced and sober thinking, living free from excesses, and they don't act rashly. They think about their decisions before they make them. They're prudent, which means a sensible decision maker with balanced judgment. They don't rush into that. Respectable means living well-mannered, polite, and being approachable. Hospitable means the love of strangers. Describing an elder as welcoming and friendly to all. An elder and a spiritual leader should be welcoming to all. Now, let's really dig into this hospitable. True leaders are friendly to strangers. True leaders can care for strangers. Some of us avoid strangers. In fact, this word actually means to house strangers. Hospitable. To take someone you don't know and actually house them. And that's what elders and leaders and deacons are to love God's people. And they're to love strangers. And Muellerism, in addition to this, is they love strange people, right? That's what elders do. I mean, look at Bill O'Brallahan. Love Bill O'Brallahan. That's loving strange people, right? So, I only pick on who I love. In fact, able to teach means an elder who can teach God's word to the point of Titus 1:9 says an elder can exhort in sound doctrine, refute those who contradict. That's what it means to be apt to teach. So leaders need to be growing deeper in doctrine and wise with God's word. Now, it's not just that leaders are supposed to be like Christ, but they're also to not be unlike Christ, which is a double negative, which basically means, you know, you pursue Christ like this, but you're also fleeing what? Sinfulness and sinful qualities and sinful characteristics. And so he does that in verse 3. He focuses on the ungodly character that must not be present in the life of an elder or a leader. Not addicted to wine, you see that? Or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Now here, peaceable or pugnacious and all these things are tied into that fact that an elder needs to work on negative issues as well as positive. So not addicted to wine is just what it sounds like. You're not addicted to wine. Okay, it doesn't mean that you can't drink wine. It just means you're not addicted to it. You got to have it, you know, or you're drunk by it. In fact, the Bible is very clear about that. And of course, it also describes not given to partying or imprudent craziness, which makes Christ and his church and Christians look bad. Now, I fear for all of us in this room, not on the basis of the wine element, though that could be an issue for some in the room, but just the whole idea of addiction, right? You could fill in some other things with addiction, could you not? You could say, not addicted to coffee. Some of you are going, I'm free under grace. I can drink my coffee with a jittery hand. It's okay. I don't have to have it. You know, we could add, not addicted to chocolate. But now I'm going in areas which may cause some blowback. So, the issue here is this, not addicted. Just stop there. Godly men, godly women, godly students, don't let anything control them other than the Spirit of God. Nothing should control you. There should be no addictions. Pugnacious means not a striker. It has to do with not being quick-tempered or not quick with the fists. Somebody who explodes, and spiritual leaders never are bullies or browbeaters, either verbally or physically. They just don't go there. That's not a spiritual leadership quality. In contrast to volatility, elders and leaders must be gentle. That means kind and gracious in character. Spiritual leaders are easy to get along with. And elders also must be peaceable, referring to the reluctance to argue. Dads, you know this. You're traveling with your kids and they're fighting and it bothers you, correct? You don't want them arguing and fighting. You want things to be peaceable. And a godly man loves unity, hates disharmony, and leaders should be pleasant themselves to be around, not causing issues, but resolving issues. And overseers are also to be free from the love of money. Now, in Ephesus, this was a major problem. And in the New Testament world, there were men who traveled around just for making money. They would teach or they would give philosophical, you know, answers to questions. And it was the entertainment of its day. Well, some of this slipped its way into the church and guys would be teaching God's word just for the sake of gaining income. And he says, no, that should not be any part of that. You shouldn't be stingy. You shouldn't be greedy. And finances should not rule your life, but if you wanted to summarize this positively, it would be all genuine godly men and women are generous. They're generous. They're free from the love of money. It's not about money. It's about ministry. It's about Christ. And so true godliness doesn't mean that you're just merely not sinning. It means you're becoming like Christ. Remember the process of sanctification one more time. You're fleeing sin and you're pursuing Christ. But as you're pursuing Christ, what are you doing? You're fleeing sin. And so it makes it very, very clear in the New Testament that you're to be developing. And so a true spiritual leader must be responsible for developing a Christ-like character. It's God who accomplishes it, but you cooperate with him in this process. Now, number two, he must be responsible for developing a shepherded home. A shepherded home. Verse 4, it says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Now, a man does not miraculously transform into an elder overnight. Would you agree with that? Ministry of an elder requires prior experience, and the most important experience that sheds the brightest light on his readiness to function as an elder is his family. His family. And so, spiritual leaders must manage their homes, meaning supervise. It means continual concern for his family. Now, why is that? It's pretty simple, right? Now, think about it. The way a father leads his home and cares for his family is the same way an elder leads his local household and cares for the church family. It's the same. And as the children of an elder follow his example and regularly submit to his instruction, Paul says he is viewed as a man who does family, verse 4, look at it, verse 4, well. He does it well. That word well there means appropriate. It means splendid. You could actually even write down in your Bible under by the word well, beautiful. That's the word, beautiful. And it points to being an exceptional example. It puts a lot of pressure on elders and a lot of sometimes unfair scrutiny, but their homes are to be examples. They are. Their parenting is to be examples. Not that they have perfect kids or a perfect marriage, but they're in this process. And they're desiring that Christ would be exalted in all things. And he says, also, he adds, with all dignity. Now, why does he throw that in? It describes someone who's respected by his children. Someone who is worthy of respect as a leader in his house. Only then can this man be considered a true man of character and a truly qualified elder. In fact, he asks the obvious question, verse 5, one of the most powerful questions actually in the New Testament. Verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Believer's home is the proving ground. Let me say that one more time. Maybe write that down. A believer's home is the proving ground to spiritual leadership. Hey, this is not just for elders. This is students. This is wives, women, husbands. This is those of you in your relationship to your parents. What does your home say about your leadership? Your home, children, spouse, or whatever, is never meant to be an idol. Your home responsibilities are never to be shirked. But how you live in private in your home determines the ministry you will have in public. It's totally true. Which points to a crucial truth, all right? We'll say it one more time. The most effective way to lose your children, how do you do it? The strongest way to convince them not to follow Christ is to live in the spirit at church and in the flesh at home. Inconsistent. Dads, if you're gracious here and Godzilla at home, you're going to lose your kids. Students, if you're sweet to your friends and severe to your parents, they're not going to trust you, and it's going to undermine your influence for Christ. Wives, if you're nice to other women and nasty to your husband, you dishonor Christ. Elders are proven at home, and spiritual leadership starts at home for all of us. If you see things in your kids you don't like, the first place you look is the mirror. Elders must be proven. And Paul adds to his list in verse 6, and he says, and not a new convert, that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Now, spiritual leadership takes time and effort, and hopefully resulting in spiritual maturity. And the danger of elevating someone too high too soon is that person will grow proud. Now, there are dangers to leadership, and you need to know them. That word, you see it there, verse 6, conceited, you might want to circle it. Conceited, it means smoke which blinds. That's what the word means. Smoke which blinds, reminding you that pride blinds you. Pride is hard to see. Pride is one of the most difficult sins to identify in yourself because it blinds you like smoke blinds your sight. It's smoke which blinds. And the warning of verse 6 is if they do grow proud and they don't see it, then the result will be the condemnation which occurred by the devil. Now that is not a special punishment by the devil to you. What it is the same condemnation that the devil fell under, you will fall under. For pride. Are you ready? What does he say? What does God say about pride? Are you ready? It's very simple. Don't ever forget it. God is opposed to the proud. The moment you become super arrogant, God is against you. You're not going to accomplish much for His glory if He's against you. Would you agree with that? And then you fall into the condemnation. You're going to be judged. It's going to fall on you. So the verse 3 musts are the musts of leadership, the three of them. He must be responsible for developing a stable Christ-like character. He must be responsible for developing a shepherded home. And number 3, he must be responsible for developing a sincere reputation with others. A sincere reputation with others. It says in verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, in addition to his own family and the church, the true elder must have an unimpeachable reputation with the lost. And this reputation is with those outside the church. Listen, if the people at your business hate you because you talk about Jesus, that's one thing. If the people at your business hate you because you lack integrity and you lie and you're constantly undermining what's going on, that's a bad thing. Would you agree? If your neighbors go, hey, I wish he'd be quiet about Jesus. This guy's bugging me. That's all right. But he's going, he never mows his lawn. He makes everybody feel like dirt, and you can never trust him to keep his word. That's a bad thing. Are you with me on this? That's what he's talking about here. Paul says they fall into reproach. If an elder doesn't have a reputation of integrity, then it will result in the maligning of the church and the elder himself. In fact, elders function as the authority in the church, so without a good reputation, it smears the testimony of the church and of the elder himself. And the danger here is, look, it says, the snare of the devil reminds the enemy is always looking to slander. You say, what do you mean by that? If an elder overtly compromises, the devil's going to slander the man and the church he shepherds. And if you compartmentalize your church and you live godly at church, and then you live wicked at home or elsewhere, then you fall into a trap of the devil and you're going to suffer the consequences. Leadership has dangers. You put yourself into that, you set yourself up to be maligned by the enemy. That's what happens. Leadership is the danger of pride, thinking that you're better than others because you're a leader, or that you have ingrown eyeballs, it's all about me and what I want, or hypocrisy, or impatience with people, or frustration, or growing unloving and more. Beware of falling into the devil's traps. He'll catch you, and then he'll slander you and your church in public. Does that make sense? That's why leadership is a serious thing. That's why it's an important thing, because it can also be a very damaging thing if it's not done correctly. So, how do you respond to this? How do you respond to this passage and all these character qualities? Well, how's your reaction? What's going on in your heart this morning? All right? I want to give you 3 possible reactions that may not be verbalized, but maybe they're true as far as your heart. So, maybe you'd say, letter A, I'm indifferent. I mean, come on, I'm a single and I need a date. Who cares about this stuff? Or I'm a student and I have my friends to be concerned about. Or I'm married, I've got a spouse to be devoted to. Or I've got kids and they're a handful. Why should I be concerned about this? Now, that's all true. But if you're in your heart, you're indifferent to Christ, that's not a bad thing. That's actually a deadly, serious, eternal thing. Not just bad, it's worse. You see, no believer is truly indifferent to Christ. In fact, there is no indifference to Christ. You may have relatives coming and they're going, well, whatever, if that's good for you, that's not indifference, friends. That's rebellion. It's rebellion. Those who say they're indifferent, in reality, the Bible says you're rebellious. Indifference, understand this, is merely pride covering defiance. Indifference is merely pride covering defiance. Listen, what do you say to an employee who's indifferent about doing their job? Ready? Fired. What do you say to a student who's indifferent about doing their homework? Flunk. What do you say to a Christian who's indifferent about his relationship with Christ? Fake. Friends, indifference is lukewarm, and lukewarm is not saved. You're in danger because indifference is merely internal rebellion covered with external Christianity. You need to repent of being indifferent. If you're saying all these qualities, that's fine, that's for somebody else, that's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. You should be saying, this is for me to pursue. This is for me to become above reproach. This is for me to grow to be more like Christ because He gave me everything. He died for me. He chose me and He called me and He made me His own child and He didn't have to and He graced me. And as a result of the incredible relationship that I have with Him, I would want to become like Him. He's given me a new heart that wants to desire that. So maybe you're not indifferent. Maybe you respond with letter B. I'm doing okay. Well, growing into a godly man or woman is not about voting Republican. Growing into a godly man or woman is not about living nice and serving others. Pursuing Christ is, and that character that is like Christ, is not about feeling good, being a better mom, being a better dad, being a better something and going to church. It's not about that. Understand, Christianity has some heat. True Christianity has some passion and pursuit. What do I mean by that? Well, it's first crying out to our righteous, perfect God to rescue you from your sins. It's about you hating your sin so much that you surrender your life to the only one who can provide forgiveness for your sin and any and all sin. It's about being justified where your sin falls on Christ and His righteousness falls on you and He made you right for heaven, not because of anything you did, because of everything He did. It's about God transforming your heart internally so you want to please Him in everything you do. In fact, it's about you depending on Him to empower you to stop sinning and become like Christ. It's not about doing okay. It's about you pursuing Christ. My sheep hear my voice and they what? Follow me. You're going after Him. And that's a process. So you say, well, I'm not indifferent and I'm not merely okay. Well, then maybe you're letter C. I'm humbled and seeking to grow. Humbled and seeking to grow. No elder and no Christian can live these qualities perfectly. Can I hear an amen to that? Nobody does. You and I have a lot of dependent work to do. I'm studying this and I'm going, okay, falling short here, falling short here, falling short here. And wouldn't you like to know where I'm saying that? We must rely on the Spirit. And then we need to exercise our wills. I underlined three of them. I'm going, I want to work on these areas. As I examine my own heart, maybe it doesn't show in my behavior, but in my heart, man, I am falling way short. Anybody here with me? And so I'm like, wow, Lord, I want to grow. I want to become the man that You want me to become. And we got to rely on His Spirit and exercise our wills to exercise and walk in obedience. It's easy to understand. Man, it is difficult to do. Amen to that? And yet, which quality did the Spirit point out? Maybe you need to work on living respectable or not being pugnacious. You know, you just explode all the time. Or more gentle or managing your children or adoring your wife. Or not being distracted, being hospitable, or whatever it is, write it down, memorize the verses every day this week, depend on the Spirit to seek out to live these truths. Understand, Stop fooling yourself about hearing the word and not doing. The only way that you will worship today, the only way you will please Christ, the only way that you will do what God desires is to leave here this morning with an internal commitment to be obedient to the word of God. That's what it takes. That's worship. That's when you said, Lord, you are worthy, and I've given you my life, not just my attendance. My life is on the line here. And I want to offer my life to you again. And I want to have my life conformed to your word. Amen to that? Amen. That's what he calls us to. Let's be those Christians who live men and women of character. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.